Jonah chapter 4. Y'all remember where Jonah is, right? We've been in it the last few weeks. Pastor Thomas spoke on Jonah was so eager to not see the people of Nineveh repent, so eager to not see salvation come to that great city, that he'd rather die. He recommended that he be tossed overboard. So Jonah chapter 4, this is after he's experienced God's mercy and grace. The word of God tells us in verse 5 that Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine, so it all withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us an opportunity again to be in your word. Father, we just really want to understand what you have for us today. May we be challenged. May we be motivated. Father, may we see you more clearly. We ask all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Let everyone say, amen, amen, amen. So the word of God tells us that in chapter 4, this is right after God changed his mind. It was very clear, a very clear prophetic message. Nineveh will be destroyed. It will be consumed. It will be eradicated, right? And Jonah preached that message with passion. He told those dirty, nasty people of Nineveh, "You're all going to die in 40 days. And just stormed out of the city. And the Bible says that, as Pastor Thomas shared last week, that the people repented. And they said, perhaps, we're not sure, but perhaps, just maybe, God might relent from this coming destruction. We know that we deserve it. We know that we haven't been living right. We know that we have hurt other nations and we've hurt our own nation. We know that we have neglected the impoverished. We know that we have been insensitive. We know. But just maybe, if we change our ways, just maybe, perhaps God might change his mind. Now, I know we have read in Micah chapter 3 that God changes not. We've always read this story. God changes not. He's the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be the same tomorrow, right? He changes not. But there's something powerful in Scripture, a glimpse into God's character, if you will, that there are many times where God, although his character never changes, that is true, God himself, within himself, never changes. His mind changes from time to time. And I'm glad that it does. I remember when he told Abraham, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to destroy it." You want to know why Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be up for destruction? I know what the popular reason is. That's not the reason why. Because the Bible tells us that they were going to be destroyed because they weren't kind to people. They weren't hospitable to people. They were a cruel group of misfits. And when the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah, they experienced the same type of inhospitable treatment. So God said, "Enough is enough. I got to put an end to this. You terrorize your own people. You terrorize everyone who gets close enough to your city streets. I'm sick of the gang. I'm sick of all of it. All of it. All of it." The city was so wicked that when the angels showed up, all the men in the city were like, "We want our way with them." Now, you can try to interpret that any way you want to interpret it, but they weren't going to be nice one way or the other, right? They wanted to humiliate these visitors, these guests to their city. They wanted to abuse them. And so God said, "Enough is enough." But when God was on his way to the city, Abraham stopped him and said, "You're not about to destroy that city. What if there's righteous people in that city? Surely you wouldn't destroy it. The God of all the earth must act justly." And God says, "All right, well, what's the deal then? If there's 50 righteous people, tell me you won't destroy it. Hey, if there's 50, I won't destroy it. What if there's 45? If there's 45, I won't destroy it. Hey, whoa, whoa, what if there's 40? If there's 40, I won't destroy it. Oh, whoa, wait a second. What if there's 30? If there's 30, Abe, I won't destroy it. What if there's 20? If there's 20, how about 10? If there's 10, hey, listen, hey, whatever you want, I'll do it. Abraham changed his mind. God said one thing, Abe said another. How about with Moses, right? God said he's going to destroy his people. He said, man, these are stiff-necked people, Moses. Let me start over with your seed. Let me just let these people just die, and I'll start over with you. And Moses says, absolutely not. What will the nation say if you allow your people to be rescued from the hand of the Egyptians only to watch them die in the desert? No. You must spare them. You must protect them. Even though they're stubborn, protect them. And if you don't, take my name out of the book of life. What did God say? Your way, man. We'll do it your way. We'll do it your way. Moses probably regretted that down the stretch because those people drove him crazy. But God said, cool, man, we'll do it your way. In fact, the actual word is he repented. He changed his mind. Now, you might say, but this is ridiculous. God would never do something like this. He just doesn't do it. But let's read what the word of God has to say. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's just get there real quick and understand the principles behind God changing his mind. It's not that he's wishy-washy. In fact, he gives us a foundation for his decisions. So in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, let's start with verse 14. It says, and if I say to the wicked man, you will what? Surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right. If he gives back what he took in a pledge for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will what? Surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right, and he will surely live. You hear that? He says, if I tell someone they'll surely die, I promise it, I prophesy it, but they repent, they change their ways, I will not bring on the calamity that I prophesied. Let's go to Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. God is now speaking about the cities, and this fits right along with Nineveh. So in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7, it says, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will what? Relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. You hear the word of the Lord? If, he says, if. So there was some hope that Nineveh had, and I can't help but think, family, that some of the same prophecies that we have grown up, that we have been inundated with since we were little babes in the church, the prophecies about the world coming to an end and how calamitous it will all be and how catastrophic and how horrific the persecution will be and the cities that will be ran with evil. I can't help but think that just maybe, possibly, that there could be an opportunity, just like with Nineveh, for repentance. In fact, I remember so clearly in Revelation where John talks about the plagues, the last plagues, and he talks about how even then they had an opportunity to repent. You see, the thing about prophecy is it's not there to be some type of prediction of how the future should end up. Prophecy really is an indication of the trajectory of our lives and our decisions, and we have ample opportunities to change that course of action. That's the reason why it's so beautiful about prophecy, what doctors do, right? Dr. Williams, you do this. As a dentist, you know, we have other family doctors here, Dr. Robinson, we do these kind of things where we say, listen, this is what's happening in your body right now. This is what's happening with your teeth right now. And if you don't change what you're doing, you're eating habits or how you floss or how you brush your teeth, this is what will happen. Are they prophets? Yeah, in some way, maybe. Some type of foretelling of the future, so just making truth plain. They have an opportunity. And if you do not take heed to those prophetic doctor's words, what happens? I was at Teen Challenge this week, and a young man said, raised his hand during our Bible study and said, talked about his mother and that she's diabetic. And he was saying, did the Lord want her to go through this to teach her some kind of lesson about life and that God was testing her with diabetes? I said, well, actually, I don't think God ever wants us to be diabetic. I really do believe that he gave us his health principles so that we could avoid a lot of the things that we have to go to the doctor for. Now, some of you might argue, no, because I know people who are healthy and still have problems. Yes, there are some things that are just passed down from generation. I understand that. But there's a lot of things that we can avoid if we simply follow a plan. We'll put a lot of doctors maybe out of business, but if we simply follow a plan. So the Bible's very clear here. God gives his instruction with a purpose. He's hoping that minds and hearts are changed. And so what happens, family, is that as a church, for some strange reason, we have this Jonah complex where we feel like, you know what, everything's going to blow up anyways. Everything is destined for destruction. Everything really deserves to be destroyed. So as long as we stay in house, listen to what Jonah does here. Check us out. Let's go back to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Listen to what Jonah does. After preaching the message, the Bible says that he goes outside of the city, right? He sits at a place east of the city. There he made himself a church, a shelter, a church, sat inside of the church on the pews in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Make a little shelter outside the city. Not going to be contaminated by it. I've done my job. I told them they were all going to die. So I'm going to set up outside the city. I'm going to have a comfortable seat in my shaded pew. And I'm going to watch and see the city burn up. Most of us have the same mentality. We don't want to be in the city. We want to get out of the city. We want to throw a track or a book at somebody and just run as fast as we can away from them. We hope that just by driving by our sign and seeing that our services are on Saturday, that somehow they'll see the light. That was their opportunity, Pastor. They missed it. They drove by our church and kept driving. That was their last opportunity. Comfortable in our little shaded pews while the rest of the city suffers. And we're okay with it. We're okay. We've given our job. I you know what? Net 98 did its job. I know it was like over 10 years ago, but people had their opportunity then. I'm done. I'm just sitting back and waiting. Some of you don't know what Net 98 is. Our church sponsored an evangelistic series that was broadcast over satellite to the entire world. We've done our job. We're done. We're good. Family, that is not ministry. It's cowardice. In fact, you want to know what one of our pioneers had to say? Auntie Ellen, E to the G to the W, however you want to say it. Ellen White, one of our church pioneers, she wrote this. She says, "We as a people have not accomplished the work which God has committed to us." Now, she's talking about the Sunday law here. "We are not ready for the issue to which the enforcement of the Sunday law will bring us." Most of us as Adventists, you know, the Sunday law is a big deal, right? Big issue. Listen to what she has to say about this, okay? "It is our duty as we see the signs of approaching peril, to arouse to action. Let none, check this out, let none sit in calm expectation of the evil, comforting themselves with the belief that this work must go on because prophecy has foretold it, and that the Lord will shelter his people. We are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. Fervent, effectual prayer should be ascending to heaven that this what? Calamity may be what? Deferred until we can accomplish the work which has so long been neglected. Wow. Wow. That's EG talking. Well beyond her years, a pioneer that saw even in her generation a church that was willing to sit back and say, oh, there's nothing we can do. Laws are going to be passed. And those Sunday laws were passed. There's Sunday laws. They're still in existence today. You know, that's why football games can't start until after church is let out. You know that, right? I know we get the East Coast games at 10 in the morning, but don't worry, over there, it's after church. Malls don't open up early, right, on Sunday. These are certain laws that are in place to protect people's worship experience on Sunday, all right? And back in her day, back in Ellen White's day, you would be arrested. You could be arrested if they caught you working on Sunday. So she said, listen, I know this stuff has been prophesied about. I know this stuff is going to go down, but don't you sit back and let it happen. Don't you sit back in quietude and say, oh, well, you know, the Lord said it would happen one day. She says, you should still be fighting for religious freedom. So we don't sit back. We actually want this calamity to be what? What were her words? Deferred. We pray for the opposite to happen. We don't say, oh Lord, I hope for destruction. Bring it on so we can go to your kingdom. No, it's the wrong mentality. We should want to see the kingdom of God among us now. And you know what? Can I be real with you? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus didn't even say that the sign of his coming is the destruction. You know that? Go with me to Matthew 24. We got a few more minutes. Don't worry, we're good. Matthew 24. I was going to read this, and I decided not to. Now I got to go to it. It keeps on popping up in my head. I have to do it. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking about the signs of the times. Let's look at verse 7, chapter 24, verse 7. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the what? Beginning of birth pains. He talks about people being persecuted, people being handed over to be put to death. He talks about nations hating Christians. He says, at that time, many will turn away from their faith in verse 10 and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of this. It says the wickedness will increase. The love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm in the end will be saved. And check this out. And verse 14, the gospel of what? The kingdom will what? Be preached in the what? Whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then and only then will the end come. All the earthquake stuff and the persecution and the famines and all that other stuff, he says, man, that's not even the sign of the end of the time. That's just the beginning. Those are like birth pains. That's not the real thing. The real thing is this. The gospel will be preached. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the ends of the earth. The whole world will hear about me. The whole world will experience the kingdom of God. And then and only then will the end come. So as we sit back in our shade saying, Lord, when's it going to happen? Give me another sign. I heard Obama's cabinet had a meeting with the Vatican, and I heard that it was a secret meeting, and only I got an email, so I don't know how it was so secret, but I somehow got it. And I heard that this was going to happen, and I'm telling you, we're like 2 years away. I mean, you had those emails just spreading all over the place. When was the last time you prayed for the Pope? When was the last time you prayed for the Pope? He's one of the leaders of our world. You don't pray for him? What did Pastor Thomas preach last week from Timothy? We pray for what? Who do we pray for? the leaders of our world. When was the last time you prayed for Caesar? For Pilate? Huh? Oh, you can't pray for, oh, because they don't believe as you do, right? They're the wicked people. We don't pray for the wicked people, Pastor. The wicked people deserve to burn in Nineveh. They don't deserve to live. I would rather jump ship than see these people come to Christ. If all your prophecies have led you to only hate more, distance yourself more, disconnect you, desensitize you to pain and suffering, then we're truly not a people of prophecy. If you become more intolerant, more disagreeable, then we're not part of a remnant. We need to get out of the shade. I would have loved it if Jonah said, hey, listen, guys. I mean, you guys can repent, but there's no guarantee that he's going to turn back from his anger, you know? He's just, but check us out. Look at it. I'll beseech him, okay? Let me have a chat with him, all right? We're on good terms now. I mean, I was running away from him, but, you know, swallow me with the fish. We had a revival in the belly of a fish. I came down for a new baptism, and so we're good now. We're on good terms. Let me talk to him. Can I read to you the sad part? Let me read to you the sad part. I'd like to think that Jonah probably, possibly thought in some way, that he wasn't sure that God would forgive them. Go back to Jonah chapter 4. I'd like to think that he was kind of in the dark and wasn't sure of God's plans, and, you know, he didn't know for certain. But listen to chapter 4, verse 1. You guys read this last week. Verse 1. When he found out that God changed his mind. Listen. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became what? Angry. He prayed to the Lord. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who what? Relents. Oh, boy. Woo. A God who relents from sending calamity. I knew this about you. I knew it. That's why I'm tired of running your errands. I'm tired of doing your will. I'm tired of following you. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. I'd rather die because every time you send me on one of these missions, you keep relenting. You keep having compassion. You keep forgiving. You keep loving these people. They're not deserving, God. I know you saved me, but I'm pretty good. They're not. I know your MO. You always do this. You always do it. The last time I was in San Francisco, I preached against it. It should have sank by now. But no. You keep forgiving. Last time I preached in Los Angeles, I preached against those gay members. I preached against the Bloods, the Crips, all of them. And you still spare that city. I know you. You just don't want to send calamity. But you prophesied. You have to do what you say. You're a man of your word, right, God? You can't change. You must do it. You have to do it. But for some reason, family, God's love, he just relents. He keeps giving us more opportunities. And we are his people. We should know this by now. And we act like it's some kind of weakness of God. Have you ever heard people talk about God's love? Oh, yeah, God's love, shmuv. Everybody, love is the strongest principle in the universe. People think of love as some kind of emotionalism, like some like just little butterfly feeling that you have, like, oh, I love you too. I was talking to someone last night. I was talking to someone whose husband had been unfaithful so many times in their marriage. She divorced him. He then went on to marry someone else, was divorced in that relationship, and now after 30 years, after being divorced from his first wife, he wants to come back and work on things. Now, some of you ladies are like, you don't, no. That's our response, right? Oh, no, there's justice. Nineveh must be destroyed. That's what he gets. And so this person began to make excuses, brought up Deuteronomy and how the Lord called it an abomination for this to happen, and brought up some text in Jeremiah where God was going off on his people for leaving him, and now they were trying to come back. And I said to them, I said, you really think God is going to have a problem with your mercy? You really think God's going to go up to you and say, well, come on, that's way too merciful. I mean, I told you to forgive, but don't be like forgiven like that. And then they went on to talk about their pain. But do you know what he did to me? Do you know how much it hurt? I said, you're still bothered by it? You're still hurt over it? Well, you don't understand what it's like to be cheated on. You don't know what it's like. Well, first of all, you don't know what I've been through. Hello. I know what it's like to forgive. I understand. And guess what? It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. And when we love like Corinthians 13 tells us to love, it says we do not keep a record of wrongdoings. That's it. I love you. I told you I loved you. So I will never keep a record of wrongdoings. I will never throw it in your face. I will love you. I will trust you. This is what I've decided to do today. And they kept fighting with me. Like the other time, he went out with this one girl, and I said, I don't want to hear, 35 years ago. And had the nerve to tell me, well, you know, I'm still working on it. Lord said, no, the Lord ain't working on you. This is your own deal now. Christ tells us to forgive as in the way that we want to be forgiven. That's what he tells us basically. At the end of time, it's basically like, okay, so I get to forgive you in the way that you forgived others. Now, forgiving doesn't mean you forget. No, come on, please. All right? You have scars on your body right now. You can actually look at that scar and remember, I got that from a skateboarding accident. I remember that. I got this from here. But does it still hurt? Are you still angry that you slipped on the skateboard? At least you shouldn't be. Yeah, we're not God. We can't erase our data bank like that. But forgiveness means it's a positioning, a posturing, an attitude that we choose to treat someone as if they have never, ever committed the crime. It's the way that God treats us. It's the way he'll treat us at the end of time. We'll stand before him in Romans chapter 4. And even though we are guilty, he justifies us. He says we're innocent. Innocent. And we don't deserve it, but we're innocent. And Jesus says, he speaks of this generation. He says, Nineveh, talking to Jerusalem. Nineveh, talking to the Jews. Nineveh, talking to God's anointed people. Nineveh will one day stand up and condemn you. Because they at least repented. And Jesus says, now one is here who is greater than Jonah, and you can't even see it. Nineveh will one day stand up and denounce us. Get out of your shade. So God sends a worm. He sent a worm into the church, and boy, it just shook Jonah up. Worm attacked the plant, took out the shade. Jonah was so depressed. Jonah already like 3 or 4 times in this book wants to kill himself, right? He made a really good attempt in chapter 1, jumping overboard. right? Didn't try to blame that on God. It had nothing to do with God. That was all him, right? And now he wants to die after God forgives the people. Now he wants to die another time after the sun began to beat on his head, right? Oh, there's just so many problems in the church, right? There's so many issues in the church. There's worms in the church, Pastor. I'd rather just leave the church. Forget ministry. Forget outreach. I'm leaving because there's so much dissension in the church. There's people bickering on the board. There's leaders that don't like each other. I can't take these worms, these snakes in the church. Get over it. They're gonna be worms. You're a sinner, they're a sinner, and we all are in the same house under the same shade. Get over it. You're married to an imperfect person. Get over it. But Pastor, sometimes he's just so insensitive. I just think, should I leave him? Get over it. Because the next man's going to be insensitive too. And you've been insensitive. Oh, I have never done. Yes, you have. When you stand up on an altar and you agree to marry each other and live, you know, forever committed, you've agreed to marry a messed up, maligned, malicious person. That's it. Get over it. All right? If you didn't want to be with a messed up person, you shouldn't have got married. Hello? If you don't like people backstabbing, you might as well not have friends. They will let you down. Get over it. This world isn't perfect and neither are you. Jonah, Nineveh's not perfect, but neither were you, okay? Do you remember the fish episode? Remember the whole running away from God thing? You remember that? They're not perfect, you're not perfect. Let's make this work though. Let's not give up on one another. Let's stay close to one another. Let's stay focused. We have a mission, we have a calling. Now check us out as we close. Check us out as we close. The Bible says that, again, Jonah's, he's just crying. Ah, you know, I wish I was dead. Verse 9, God says to him, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Now, understand something. God is talking about the vine. He's also talking about the city. He's kind of talking about the church right now, but he's also talking about the city. He's saying, do you really have an issue to be angry about what's happened with the vine and also what's happening with Nineveh? Check us out. I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. Verse 10, the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. You had nothing to do with it, Jonah. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. As many what? Cows. That's a whole other message about not eating cows. We'll save that for next week. As well as many cattle, should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah, you're angry. You're upset. Even though you had nothing to do with growing this vine, I'm the one that grew it. I'm the one that know those children. There's 120,000 innocent people in that city. They can't tell their left hand from their right hand. You look at that woman and you judge her, but you weren't there when she was 5 years old. And after mother went to sleep, daddy would come into her room. You weren't there. I'm the one that would hear her cries. I'm the one that saw her tears. So you might judge her when she's a teenager and when she's a young adult and say, look at how she lives. Look at how she cannot trust. Look at how promiscuous. Look at this woman. But I know her. I watched her grow up. And she's innocent to me. She's still my baby girl. I know you don't care about her, Jonah, but I care about her. Don't give up. Don't give up on her. You're an answer to prayer, Jonah. Don't give up on her. I know you look at him and you judge him because he's still an addict. He can't let go of his addictions. I know you judge him. And he's going to be worth nothing. He's going to grow up to be. He's going to be just like his father. I know it. But you weren't there when his father walked out on him. You weren't there when he would pray at 7, 8 years old and say to me, "Where's my daddy?" You weren't there. So you can't understand what his little mind went through. You can't understand how emotionally he never grew from that point on. You can't understand how his growth spiritually was stunted. You can't understand. You say guilty, I say innocent. I want my boy back. Jonah, go get him. Go get him for me. Go get him. Family. We haven't been called to judge. We've been called to save. They might not have the same lifestyle you and I have. They might not have all the same practices. They might not believe everything you and I believe. But God grew them like a little vine. He formed them, as David says, in their mother's womb. He's been there every step of the way. And God is wanting an opportunity, just an opportunity to have an audience with him. And that's our part. That's our time. That's our privilege. Let's make Nineveh repent. Let's not give up on Nineveh. Not yet. Not now. Maybe there will be a time when we'll hear the trumpet and we'll know it's time to leave. Maybe there'll be a time when angels have to come in like with Sodom and Gomorrah and drag us out of the city. But I don't know about you. I want to keep kicking and screaming until I get dragged out. I want to be like Abraham and say, "Lord, but what if there's just 10 more? Just 10 more. 10 more, Lord. And just 10 more. Lord, what if there happens to be just one more in the city? Just give me a little bit more time. A little bit more time. I want to wait until God drags us out of this city. Let's stay here in Oakland. Let's stay focused. Let's be involved. Let's be connected. Lunch can't be more important than this. The new football season can't be more important than this. The new shoes can't be more important than this. Our business can't be more important than this. Being successful can't be more important than this. Let's make Nineveh repent. Let's defer the calamity. You want to be a part of that? It starts this week, family. It starts this week with your participation. It starts this week. There's no novella. There's no reality show. There's no work assignment that's more important than making Nineveh repent. There's innocent people out there. Let's go get them. You want to be a part of this mission? I'll go by myself. But if you want to be a part of this mission, why don't you stand to your feet? You're going to commit to this. For those of you who have the opportunity, although our workshop starts at 6:30, we're going to be here at 6 o'clock just to pray. From 6 o'clock to 6:30, we're just going to be praying. We're going to be praying. Fervent prayer, right? Fervent prayer. Fervent, effectual prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much that you've called us to a place of repentance. Oh, we like to claim that we're not a part of that great city. But we're the guy in the story that jumped overboard. We're the guy who ran outside the city, who created his own little church, his own little shelter, and just wanted to sit and watch the city burn. Father, may we have your eyes, may we have your heart. May we have your compassion and your love for a city that's dying. They're not our children, but they're our brothers and our sisters. We're going to pack up our stuff and we're going to go walk into the city. Forgive us for leaving too soon. We're going to do our part. Even if it means we only sit in the pew right next to some of the Ninevites waiting to see what you're going to do. This week it might mean just finding a chair in the meeting and just sitting and praying all throughout the meeting for those guests of ours. Father, we want to see revival. We want to see repentance. We're going to do our part. If it means we're going to pass out things, if it means we're just going to stand outside and shake people's hands as they walk by, whatever it is, we're not going to sit in the shade. No more. We want to defer the calamity. We want to defer it. We want to change your mind. Thank you for giving us another opportunity to be just like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
God will rejoice when you praise, when you praise his name on high. I have never seen someone who has been rejected. Soon and very soon, you will see all what he can do. When he lifts up his hands, it's time for victory. Let us praise him. If you're suffering, come praise him. If you're crying, come praise him. Come praise him. If you're crying, come praise him. As you are, come praise him. Let us praise to Jesus Christ. Dios va al frente abriendo caminos, quebrando cadenas, sacando espinas. Manda a sus ángeles contigo a luchar. Él abre puertas, nadie puede cerrar. Él trabaja para los que confían. Camina contigo de noche y de día. Levanta tus manos, tu victoria llegó. Comienza a cantar. And praise to the Lord. Alaba a Dios. And praise to the Lord. And praise to the Lord. Come praise to the Lord. Jesus is been waiting with his arms all wide open. Come as you are, don't reject his calling. Soon and very soon, you will see all what he can do. Wow. When he lifts up his hands, it's time for victory. Come, let us praise him. If you're suffering, come praise him. If you're crying, come praise him. Just come praise him. If you're crying, come praise him. As you are, come praise him. Let us praise to Jesus Christ. Dios va al frente abriendo caminos, quebrando cadenas, sacando espinas. Manda a tus ángeles contigo a luchar. Él abre puertas, nadie puede cerrar. Él trabaja para los que confían. Camina contigo de noche y de día. Levanta tus manos, tu victoria llegó. Comienza a cantar. And praise to the Lord. Come on. And praise to the Lord. It's easy. Just praise to the Lord. Come praise to the Lord. One more time. Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Come praise to the Lord. Come on, you can do it. And praise. Let's praise to the Lord. Let's praise to the Lord. Let's praise to the Lord. And praise to the King. And praise to the Lord. The Holy Ghost. Let us come to praise. Let us praise to God. Praise to the Lord.
Feel that endless power.
best place in the world is at the feet of Jesus Christ. Best place is at the feet of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to kneel with me and say, there's no better place than at the feet of Jesus Christ. In His grace I find the true source for an everlasting life. For the best place in the world is at the feet of Jesus Christ.